Excuse me. Today's message comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come, just like a thief at the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Thank you. You may be seated.
We've gone to the book of Thessalonians, and it is resounding that we all need hope. We all need it. We all need to have that sense of confident expectation about tomorrow. How do you get that? The first chapter is pretty clear that there needs to be a full conviction about the things that you believe. You need to have something that you can hang on to that you know is real, that is true, that's not going to change. And you and I need also to be involved in purposeful labor to live our life in doing things that mean nothing, somehow sucks hope out of us. We need to have a sense of I belong here and I'm contributing in some way. That really stimulates hope within us. There needs to be a sense of well-being and growth in this thing and advancement, you know, that I'm not just stagnant, I'm actually going places. And all these things really have been covered. In fact, as we come ultimately to chapter 4, what we really need is sanctification, that is to be set apart, that is to be different than the world, because if you look at the world, they seem to be fairly hopeless. And that's one of the reasons why he says in chapter 4, we are not as those who have no hope. We have hope. And that sanctification means that we're set apart, we're different, we're not like the world. We are set apart to have a peace that passes all understanding. So as we come to this, it's no doubt that when you consider hope, it's not just the sense of having full conviction and a purposeful life. It's not just the sense that I'm actually growing and not remaining stagnant, but you have to actually believe that there's something to look forward to in the future. Thus, it brings us to that wonderful topic of eschatology. Eschatology referring to the last days, the final days. How does this all end? We know that there was a beginning. We know there was a creation, but how does everything end? And so we begin to wonder and in some cases feel anxious about and fearful about what's going to happen. Is there doom? Is there gloom? I need information. And it's the perspective that most of us have that the more information we have, the more peaceful that we're going to be. What Scripture is going to reveal to us and remind us of is it's not the information that gives us peace. And though we do know, and God wants us to know certain things, it is His grace that doesn't let us know everything. The very things that we do know, though, are given to us that we might comfort one another. In fact, the statement at the end of chapter 4 is, therefore, comfort one another with these words. He has been talking to the Thessalonians, and they have had great concern about what was going to happen in the future. They have lost loved ones in the sense of tribulation, and they have died. What happened to them? Where are they going? And he reminds them of some of the things that he had already talked to them about. We know that he'd already talked to them about it because he makes mention of the fact, you already know these things because I've talked to you about these. But he reminds them and stirs up in their memory once again what he had shared with them. One of the statements that he makes, if you go back to chapter 4, verse 13, is, we do not want you to be uninformed. The word, as we talked about last week, doesn't have anything to do with about the fact that they have no knowledge and they need to be informed of that. What he's talking about is that you've been ignoring that which you know. There is a tendency oftentimes to focus on things that we don't know rather than focusing on the things that God has given us and going back to those as the source of hope. So his emphasis within this particular passage is, you already know this, because I already talked to you about this, that those that are asleep in Christ, well, they're not going to remain there any more than we're going to remain here. But the coming of the Lord is going to come with a shout, with the voice of the trumpet archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I mean, there's no doubt that he's conveying to this to them that they know this truth, but he's having to stir it again because the tendency is to look at all the things around us and go, yeah, but what about? And if I could just have a little bit more information, and exactly when is he coming? When, I'd like to know, and everybody kind of like to set their calendar to that, so that they want to make sure that they show up for that particular day. And God is saying, you know, it's not about that. That's not what's going to give you the confidence. And though, you know, we would perceive a lot of things would give us confidence, it's not that. We're reminded that throughout Scripture that we have our weaknesses and our limitations. There's an interesting passage in Numbers chapter 11 in which Moses realizes, I mean, you have over 1 million people. He finally gets an epiphany. I don't think I can handle this many people. Which I think probably past 5 would be it for me. But here he comes to the realization and God goes, okay, so we're going to establish other men to help you with the counseling of these people. And you realize your limitations. Paul talked to the Corinthians and he goes, you know, I have a lot of things that I'd like to say to you, but you're just not mature enough to handle them right now, so I'm not going to tell you this. And in some respects, Jesus in chapter 16 of John, you know, turns to his disciples and he says, many other things I have to say to you, but you're not able to handle them now. And there is a realization that it's the grace of God that doesn't give us everything. You know, I've oftentimes thought about Daniel, and you go through the book of Daniel, and Daniel chapter 7:15, and I mean, Daniel had an insatiable desire for knowing more. He wanted to know what is going to happen in the future. You go into chapter 8 as well, and what you realize is that Daniel, when God started giving him all these things, if you remember reading, it says, I was sick for days. And at one point, he literally falls flat on the floor and is knocked out because he just couldn't handle it anymore. Daniel began to realize that, wow, this is just even too much. You know that overload moment that you begin to realize too much information. And the thought, once again, is that if I could just have all the information, then I can make a clear choice and I can know exactly what to do. And God says, I don't think that's what's going to bring you comfort. In fact, Solomon will say to us in Ecclesiastes, where there is much knowledge, there is much sorrow. And sometimes you know too much, it's going to bring more sorrow to your life. Mm-hmm. So as we come into this passage, in many respects, Paul is talking to the Thessalonians in this regard. And he says, you know, I don't need to write you any more than I've already written you. The things that you know, you know. And as we start off in this particular chapter, we begin to realize that there are some things that you don't need. And in this particular passage, you don't need more information. So we come to this. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a lot of information. But after I'm finished, you're going to say, I don't need any more. because that's exactly what he had done for them. In fact, we know that he explained much of eschatology to them, especially when you go into 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, and he says, look, I've already talked to you about this before, but I just want to reiterate the things that I've shared with you. So we know that he's been talking to them, explaining these things, and they've had an inquisitive minds because they want to have a sense of hope. They want to know, because if, in fact, you're ill-informed, you feel like, okay, I don't feel like I have a peace if I'm ill-informed. And if, in fact, there are surprises that come down the road. You ever signed a contract? And I signed a contract, go, okay, so no surprises, right? That's one of the first things I ask when I'm signing on the bottom line. No surprises, right? This is exactly what's going to happen, right? Because I don't like surprises. Because those kind of surprises bring hopelessness, if you think. And then, even though you're not ill-informed, but you have information, you want to make sure that there's no confusion about. You ever read lawyerese? You read the stuff and you go, okay, what does that say? I don't even know what he's talking about. So you don't want there to be confusion. So in this particular passage, what he's going to eradicate is he's going to remind them that they're not ill-informed. He's going to fundamentally say there's no surprises, which brings me a lot of peace. And then he's going to say, and I just want to make it perfectly clear. And so we come to this passage as we look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and he starts off this way. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need. Up to this point, we've been talking about all the things you need. Now we're talking about the things you don't need. You have no need of anything to be written to you. The two phrases that he used, the times and the epochs, one, the times, chronos, that he uses in the Greek, refers to a period of time. And, you know, oftentimes our thoughts are, you know, how long does this time last? You know, the time that we're in. I mean, we're in the time of, I don't know, some people call it the millennials, but this age in which we live, how long does this last before the new time comes in? Because we know that there are segments of time that we have seen through, some refer to it as dispensations, but times that, how long does this one last? You know, when will this all stop? When will things begin to change? And we're seeing some interesting changes in our lifetime, but, you know, how long does this kind of lifestyle last? We know that it's quite different than the times of Christ, but how long does this last? So the first is, now as to the times. The second is, he uses the word, actually it's translated in the NAS, epochs. That is actually more specific, and what it's talking about is a moment or a happening. Specifically, it's referring to a time of limitation or a fixed and definite moment. So, what are the things we're concerned about? Well, how long this time is going to last, and when is the exact definite moment that things begin to change? Well, that's the one that really interests us. Now, his statement within the passage is that you don't have any need for anybody to say anything, and I think one of the reasons why is that fundamentally they had all the information that they needed, mm-hmm. that they had been informed. It's the responsibility of the church. God's desire is not to keep you in the dark. So God is going to inform you about the times. We know, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, what the times are going to look like in the last days. Just a reminder, if you look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you'll read it and see that, hey, wow, it seems like maybe we are in the last days. Because the way it starts off is, in the last days, difficult times will come. And, you know, it defines the difficult times. In other words, you know, there's always been difficult times. But what defines the last days' difficult times? And it says this, men will be lovers of self. Well, hey, that just nails it right away to me. I've never seen as many narcissists, I mean, literally in the past 10, 20 years, I've never seen it like this. But men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, that nails it. Boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. I've oftentimes said that hasn't happened for thousands and thousands of years. Kids were never disobedient to parents. I mean, in Rome, you didn't like your kid, you threw him in the river. So, you know, I can just see a kid going, okay, whatever you say, Dad. You know? But disobedient to parents, I mean, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. I mean, clearly, the passage is telling us what the times are like. Jesus makes mention in Matthew chapter 24, if you look there with me, and you're going to be doing a little hopping around, but if you look with me in Matthew chapter 24, you're going to see that, you know, here Jesus stands on the Mount of Olives. Of course, the disciples, you know, had probably read Zechariah. Zechariah 14 says that Christ... The Messiah is going to step on the Mount of Olives. The Mount's going to split open. He's going to take control of the kingdom. So here Jesus walks them up to the Mount of Olives. What do you think they're thinking? What are the times of your coming? So it says in verse 3, and he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately. He says, okay, tell us. Is it now? This is the time? What will be the sign of your coming, the end of the age? So Jesus begins to tell them. And he talks about the fact that there are going to be rumors of wars. And, of course, in our day, you understand what rumors of wars mean. I mean, up to this point, you really didn't have the news media that we have. But, wow, the news actually seems to cause more wars than actually. But wars and rumors of wars, and he talks about the fact there are going to be many false prophets that are going to arise, and they're going to come in my name, and they're going to say, you know, they're going to use me to do what they're doing and do evil things. We've seen that probably more than any other time. And nation will rise against nation. There'll be famines and earthquakes. So he begins to describe these things. And he says, these are merely the birth pangs. The point is that he's informing us of the things that are coming. He ultimately goes through to the time of the abomination of desolation in verse 15, in which Daniel had spoken of. If you look with me in verse 15, and therefore when you see the abomination of desolation, that's when the evil one comes in, the lawless one, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, comes into the Holy of Holies, declares himself as God, and he literally gives them a picture of things that are going to happen, the signs of the time, the things that are happening. He says, look, when you see this happening, head for the hills, because things are going to get really bad, really fast. The concern oftentimes is when Jesus comes, I think one of the concerns of the Thessalonians, we know that later on as we read in 2 Thessalonians, is, you know, if Jesus comes, am I going to see him? And I like the way it's put in Matthew 24. Okay, you know, if some guy walks up to you and says, I think he's over here, I think he's over there, he says, don't believe him. Because when I come, I'm coming with a lightning bolt, the clouds, the skies, every eye will see me, it won't be any mistake. So just to kind of put you at ease, when Christ comes, you'll see him.
Amen.
Yeah, you won't miss it. So that's the cool part about that. But that's informing you. And, you know, God wants you to be informed. He's not trying to hide things. He you know, like he says in Isaiah, I haven't spoken in some secret place. I'm not hiding stuff from you. Mm-hmm. So he's letting us know. And there, if you think about it, there is a sense of peace, not only being informed about these things, because when you start seeing certain things happen, and you go, why, does it seem to you like people are being more disrespectful? You know, okay, that can cause you to worry a lot, but it can also give you comfort because, okay, we're almost there. So there's kind of a comfort in that being informed. But it still falls short, and this is what Scripture is going to take us to, that God has given us all these things. He's informed us, but he's done far more to give us hope and peace than even information. And there's a realization. And, you know, Paul could have gone into a lot more detail at this particular juncture than he did. Now, we know that in the second letter, he'll go into more detail. In fact, if you look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you'll drop on down to verse 5, after he actually talks about the abomination of desolation in this particular chapter. So he mirrors Matthew chapter 24. It's almost like he talked with Jesus. I don't know. What do you think? So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5, he says this, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? So they've been informed. It's my point. They've been informed. And so when he says what he says, you know, is it the times and the epics? I don't need to write anymore. And you know, that to me, if I can just emphasize this, Scripture tells us everything we need to know. Amen. About eschatology. Mm-hmm. Now I know that, mm-hmm, you know, we try to fill in the blanks, but we also know Deuteronomy 29:29, the hidden things belong to the Lord, the things revealed belong to you. So here's the deal: everything that God has told you in his word is more than enough to give you peace. And that's what he's doing. You know, you consider when he's talking to the disciples, I could tell you a lot of other stuff. But the things that I've told you were to give you peace. Peace I give you, not like the world. And so, you know, it sort of kind of reminds us of Ephesians, where it says in chapter 4 that you and I only speak a word that's as good for edification. So we speak the truth in love. But the point is that you don't say everything. You say what is beneficial. You know, there's a lot of truth out there that you could be telling people. I mean, it's like sitting down a two-year-old and you go, do you know what it's like to go to work? Do you have any idea what a 9-to-5 job is like? Kids just looking at you. I got nothing. The point is, number one, he doesn't need to know that. And number two, even if you told him, it wouldn't help him. And it wouldn't compute. So there are so many things, and God is gracious to us in that respect. So Paul says, you know, I've read to you these things, and everything that you have is there. Now, the second point of this that I just want to reiterate is it is not more information that we need, but it is that we believe in what we've been given. God has given us specific information. The question is, do you believe what God is saying? And as you look specifically about the Thessalonians, if you look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and if you drop on down to verse 9, Paul says, many report about us that there's a kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Watch verse 10. And to wait for a son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, just in that very short sentence, what are some key things that we need to know? We need to know that we need to wait. We need to know that God is going to save us. He's actually going to come, and he's going to deliver us from what? From the wrath to come. Okay, so a lot of horrible things are going to happen at the end. Ooh, Armageddon. Get yourself scared. So, but we don't have to worry.
Amen.
Because we're going to be delivered from the wrath to come. If you look at the end of chapter 3, he says, verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is actually going to make you unblameable before him. As Hebrews will say, next time he comes without reference to sin for you guys. That is to say that there's therefore now no condemnation. Amen. So what are you worried about? You know, the great peace and the great comfort that a believer has. I need more detail. What happens when the demons come out of hell? They're not going to hurt you. You're going to be with Christ, and everything's going to be okay. And why do you need to know that? I mean, you know, the more details on the horrific moments, I don't know. Well, how does that comfort you, you know? So his initial point is that, you know, I've informed you. You're not ill-informed. And quite frankly, everything that you've been told is enough. So you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourself know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Now the phrase that he uses is different than he's been conveying up to this point. He's been talking about the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. And the coming of the Lord is that phrase that we as saints embrace, the coming of the Lord. Because he's coming for us. You go to John chapter 14, what does it say? Well, don't worry. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself that where I am. So our hope is where? In the coming of Christ. He's taking us home. That's it. I'm going to miss it. You're not going to miss it. So So all these things are clear, right? But then there's a day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord almost always refers to the day of judgment, i.e., the book of Joel is full of Malachi, ends with that, and the emphasis is that God is going to come and judge, and we look forward to that as well, that he's going to do what's right. But it's the emphasis of his judgment, the day of the Lord. And as he goes on, he says, and when that day comes, to them. So we're going to see the pronouns actually begin to change. In fact, to the very next verse, while they are saying, not we, while they are saying. So what is he talking about? Well, what he's talking about is the day of judgment is going to overtake those that are not believers. Because why? Because they're ill-informed. They're ill-informed. Somebody's been feeding them a bunch of malarkey, and they've embraced it hook, line, and sinker. So, interesting passage in Matthew chapter 24 to show you this demonstrates that issue as you come down to the parable, and Jesus gives an interesting parable within the passage, and he says ultimately in verse 36, which kind of stirs up everything. But at that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son of Man. And here again, you go, I need to know that. He goes, you don't need to know that. I mean, if I told you Jesus was coming tomorrow at, 5 o'clock and on the dot, it wouldn't bring you any more comfort. If in fact you weren't a believer, you might go, okay, it might be a moment to test. And of course, if you hadn't been living godly, you'd probably do better things and try to repent. Maybe you'd be on your knees most of the day, but it wouldn't give you more comfort knowing the exact time. There is a reason why he doesn't give the exact time, and that is because there's not a direct correlation between that and comfort. In other words, me giving an exact time, you getting an exact time does not equal comfort. And I'm going to show you why. If you drop on down, it actually says in verse 37, it's going to be like the coming of the Son of Man, which would be just like the days of Noah, which, here Noah's out there hammering, sawing, putting together an ark. When's the rain coming? He doesn't know exactly when. But he knows that he's coming. They know that something's coming. Now, the world will talk about, Armageddon. Really. So they know that something's happening, the end of the world. I mean, how many movies have been made about the end of the world? So they know something's coming. But to think that if you told them exactly when, it starts raining, he closes the doors. The fact of the matter is too late. So the passage goes on and it says, the conclusion is verse 42, therefore what you need to be is alert. Now what's going to give you comfort is this. You being alert. Now let me describe being alert. You doing the right things. If you're right with God, whenever he comes is good. If you're not right with God, whenever he comes is bad. See, there's not a good moment. So he begins to describe this as a, steward that was left the responsibility of the house. And, verse 44, this reason you need to be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you don't think. Who then is a sensible and sensible slave, a faithful and sensible slave, whose master put him in charge of his household to give him his food at his proper time? That's an interesting, you might want to underline that, because proper time is the exact moment when it need to be fed. This is very interesting. A lot of people are worried about? The exact time, right? Just tell me the exact time. Why do you want to know the exact time? Well, I want to be ready. Okay. You know what exact time you should be worried about? The exact time to serve and help that person. Look at the passage. It actually uses that same word. We have epic. It actually has that word within the text. Who then is faithful and sensible slave and his master, verse 45, will put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time. That's the time you should be concerned about. Why are you so concerned about the time when Christ is coming? You should be concerned about opportunities to minister. What's the best time I can help? I mean, God says, I know you guys are creatures of time, but why do you love time? And what are you using time for? There's a time and a season for everything under the sun, Ecclesiastes 3 tells us. Why is time a big issue with you about the eschatology? When you could care less about the fact that it's time to feed this person, it's time to help this person, it's time to care for this person, why aren't you looking at your watch for that? That's very interesting if you think about it. Blessed is that slave whom he finds so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will put him in charge of his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves, eat and drink with drunkards. Now, if you told this guy the exact time, he'd go, okay, let's straighten up. God goes, I'm looking for those that love my appearing and are ready for my appearing. Their heart is with me. They're doing the things that I'm asking them to do. It really, in many respects, is the grace of God that does not reveal that exact time, because what it would do is it would cause people to be hypocritical during that particular moment, as well as it would bring more upset with even us. I mean, the fact of the matter is, you should be living for God today, right? You should be walking and obeying what God tells you today. That should be a pattern of life. If that's your pattern of life, everything's okay. You don't have to worry about anything. It's not you knowing the time, it's you living the life that brings the peace and the comfort. So this is the whole emphasis within the passage. So he says, look, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like a birth pang upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. It's going to come like a thief in the night. Why does he refer to the day of the Lord as like a thief in the night? Because everything that the world has ever worked for is taken away from them instantly. Instantly. I spent my whole life building this wonderful thing, and God says, gone. I mean, what is 2 Peter 3? So clear. Everything's going to be burned up. Everything's going to be burned up. It's all going. Talk about fire cell. So the whole thing is out of here. And the point is that I've been robbed. But you know, us as believers, we go, I didn't want it anyway. I mean, our treasure's in heaven. Our heart's in heaven. Our loved ones are in heaven. I mean, everything's in heaven that we want. So we don't lose anything. We gain everything, but the thief has come into their house. But he says, it's not going to surprise you. It's not going to come and surprise you because you didn't embrace these things. The world can't, none of this can be taken away from you that you love. We've set our affections on things above, not things on the earth. So, but to them, suddenly, it's going to happen, and they're not going to escape. Watch verse 4 and 5. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness. That would be obscurity, a sense of, you know, confusion. You know, it's one thing to be informed, but you don't want to be confused about the things that God has informed you about. But you are not in the darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. You know, some of the great and encouraging passages, 1 Peter 2, 9 says that you and I have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. In Colossians chapter 1, so aptly puts it in verse 13, that God has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into his beloved Son. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 reminds us of the fact that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that haven't believed, but God, who can call light out of darkness, has shone within our hearts, and we're not in darkness. I mean, the reason why I'm comforted is not because I can fathom everything that's going to happen, because I can't. any more than I can fathom God. But the reason I'm comforted is because I've been brought into the light. Now, here's the light. God loves me. He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. He has only good for me. So the day when he comes, that's a good day. It's a good day. I mean, that's what is it you really have to know? Everything's going to be okay. And how do I know that everything's going to be okay for me? Because you've been living the truth your life. You've been walking in the truth, right? Because I can understand you being a little anxious and fearful. In fact, you're not walking in the truth. The way that it's put, if you look with me in 2 Peter in chapter 3, it says this in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. So that's an obvious, right? Like a thief. Here it is again. To who? To those who cherish the things of the world. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, where should you be investing your time? What sort of people ought you to be? I mean, holy, you shouldn't be living like them. You should be living like those who are perceived as strangers and aliens in this world. Looking for and hastening the coming, there's that word coming, not the day of the Lord, but the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed with burning, the elements melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we're not worried about the fire. What are we looking for? We're looking for new heavens, a new earth. Hey, you know your house just burned down? That's okay, I got a new one. I mean, what's the problem? I got a better one. I got a one that will never burn down ever again. Therefore, we're looking for the hastening of the coming day of God. But according to his promise, verse 13. I love that word promise, don't you? That's that guarantee that we just sink our teeth into. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It would be horrible if you went to heaven and you still had the crime. But we're going, it's done, it's finished. Amen. The point is that we're children of light. We're walking in light. We're not walking in obscurity. We're not walking in depression. We're not walking in hopelessness. We're not walking in sorrow. We're walking in hope, peace, joy, anticipation for his coming. What's going to happen to you? Good. What's God going to do? Save me. From what? Wrath? Problems? Burning? Terrible, horrific things? And then what's going to happen to you? I'm going to go with him. And then what's going to happen then? Forever I'll be with him. And everything will be good from then on. What is it you really ask yourself? What is it you really need to know? And the answer is very clear. The one who saved you. Because once you know that he is who he says he is, that he does love you the way that he said he loved you, that he can defeat anything, even death, and that when he says he's coming in, taking you home, he'll do it just like he said everything else. Mm-hmm. When your trust is in him, you don't need to know everything else. We're not in the darkness. We're not confused. God loves me and has prepared a place for me. That's it. Father, we give you thanks for your loving kindness, for the peace that passes all understanding, that you have bestowed upon us, that you have taken us out of the darkness and put us into your marvelous light, that we have and are children of hope. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And by believing that you died on the cross to save us, by believing that you rose again, by embracing your love for us, we have everlasting life. And it is the only thing we have to look forward to. It is not evil. It is not destruction. It is not pain. It is not suffering. It's everlasting life. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. The question is, are you anxious? Are you upset? Are you uptight? Look, nothing else has to be written. Nothing else has to be told to you. You know the truth. Now the question is, will you receive and walk in it? Because that's where the peace and the hope come from. You pray a sunny place. Rise and sing this chorus. Great reminder.
Well, he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he?
Been informed. No surprises.
Amen.
No surprises. And you're not confused. Lord bless you.